Thank you very much, and it's so good to be here again. Trust you've all had a real good day. You had a real good meal. Now, I've got one advantage. I can stand up here and work it off. You have to sit there and endure it. But we'll try to watch if your heads start to nod a little bit and turn up the built-in amplifying system a little bit more. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, we're talking about living like citizens of heaven on earth. If we're going to do it, we have to have the characteristics of the citizens of heaven, and we've looked at them. And if we're going to live like citizens of heaven on earth, we're not going to take revenge against them who wrong us. If we live like citizens of heaven on earth, we're going to love our enemies. And the next thing is, if we live like citizens of heaven on earth, we're not going to judge others. Now, we want to focus on this particular text, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Jesus was delivering his famous Sermon on the Mount. He had a congregation of people before him, just like you're gathered before me tonight. The difference is they were having an outdoor meeting, we're having an indoor meeting. As Jesus delivered that message to them, he gave this commandment, "Judge not that ye be not judged." I don't know of any commandment that has been more abused and misunderstood than this commandment. Therefore, I want to examine this commandment with you carefully, with the prayer that as a result of our examination of it, not one of us will be found guilty of the sin of judging. Now, as we look at the commandment to judge not, I first want to look at it from the negative aspect. What Jesus did not mean when he said, "Judge not." Then we'll look at it from the positive aspect, what Jesus meant when he said, "Judge not." Now, first, what Jesus did not mean when he said, "Judge not." First, he did not mean that we are not to judge false teachers and preachers. There are people who tell us, you can't judge a false teacher or preacher. If you do that, you're violating the commandment of Jesus. He said, "Judge not." If you judge a false teacher or preacher, you're breaking that commandment. You're violating that commandment. Therefore, you can't do it. Is that true? Absolutely not. That is not what Jesus meant when he said, "Judge not." You say, "Well, how do you know?" Well, drop down to verse 15 of this same chapter. Listen to what Jesus says. This is part of the same sermon. "Beware of false prophets." Now, a prophet is a spokesman for God. And Jesus says there are people who claim to be spokesmen for God who are not really spokesmen for God at all. They're false prophets. They're false teachers and preachers. He goes on to say, "who come to you in sheep's clothing." These people give every outward appearance that they are a true spokesman for God, that they are a true preacher or teacher. But inwardly, Jesus says they are ravening wolves. These people don't want to turn people to God and to obedience to His Word. They want to turn people away from God and away from obedience to His Word. Now, how can we identify these people? Jesus tells us. In verse 16, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Just look at the works that they produce. If those works are in obedience to the Word of God, you know you have a true preacher or teacher of the Word of God, a true spokesman for God. But if those works are in disobedience to the Word of God, then you know that you have a false spokesman for God. You have a false teacher or preacher. Now listen carefully. The moment you determine on the basis of a person's works whether he is a true or false teacher or preacher of the Word of God, you have judged that person. Now suppose when Jesus said, judge not, he meant we are not to judge false teachers or preachers. Do you know what the Jews would have done? They would have made Jesus a laughingstock of all Capernaum. They would have said, did you hear that Jesus preach up there on the mountain? In one breath, he tells us, judge not. A few moments later, in the same sermon, mind you, not a different sermon, he tells us to judge. Because he tells us to determine on the basis of the works of people who claim to be spokesmen of God, whether or not they are true or false spokesmen for God. Why, he can't even preach a sermon without contradicting himself. And they would have laughed Jesus right out of town. But they didn't do it. And the reason they didn't do it was because they knew that when Jesus said, judge not, he didn't mean that we're not to judge false teachers or preachers. We are to judge them. And it's imperative that we do judge them to maintain the doctrinal purity of the church. The second thing Jesus did not mean is this. He didn't mean that we are not to exercise church discipline. There are some people who say, you can't exercise church discipline. Why? If you discipline that person, you are judging that person. Didn't you read that Jesus said, judge not? Now, how can you go ahead and discipline that person and break that commandment and judge that person by disciplining him? But is that what Jesus meant when he said, judge not? No, that is not what Jesus meant when he said, judge not. You say, how do you know? Well, I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. Now, in the Corinthian church, there was a man who was guilty of incest. That man was a member of that church, and listen, he was a member in good and regular standing. The church hadn't done anything about his sin of incest. Now, Paul deals with that problem in this fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Notice what he says in verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are outside? Paul says, I don't have anything to do with the judgment of people who are outside the church. They are unsaved. I don't have anything to do with the judgment of the unsaved. He goes on to say, do not ye, believers, judge them that are within? That is, do not ye believers judge them that are within the church? And the answer he expects is yes. You do judge them that are within the church. He goes on in verse 13 and says, but them that are outside, the unsaved, God judgeth. You see, Paul says, I don't have anything to do with the judgment of the unsaved. God will judge them at the great white throne judgment. And he will see to it that justice is done with regard to them. Then he says, therefore, because the church judges them that are within the church, believers, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul says, I want you to take that person who is guilty of incest, and because he has refused to repent of his sin, I want you to put him outside the church. He's not going to come to his senses remaining in the church. He'll just go on like he is now. So put him outside the church, excommunicate him, so that he'll come to his senses. And then if he does come to his senses, Paul says later on, receive him back into the church. Praise the Lord, this man did come to his senses and was received back into the church. Now look up here. Suppose when Jesus said, judge not, he meant we are not to exercise church discipline. Now, here is what you would have. You would have Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, saying that we are not to exercise church discipline. Then you would have the Apostle Paul writing under the control of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And the third person of the Holy Trinity would be causing Paul to write that you are to exercise church discipline. Now, folk, do you think the members of the Trinity are going to contradict one another? Absolutely not. Therefore, when Jesus said, judge not, he didn't mean that we are not to exercise church discipline. For we are to exercise it, and it's imperative that we do it to maintain the moral purity of the church. There's one more thing that Jesus did not mean when he said, judge not. He did not mean that we are not to judge anybody at any time. If you listen to some people, they will say, you can't judge anybody at any time. Can't you read the Bible? It says, judge not. Jesus said that. Therefore, we can't judge anybody at any time. Is that what Jesus meant? No, that is not what Jesus meant. You say, how do you know? Well, first of all, the word judge would be more literally translated, don't always be judging. Jesus didn't say, never judge. He said, don't always be judging, which means that there are times when you can judge. And in verse 5, and we'll look at this later, Jesus states very clearly that those who are qualified to judge are to judge. It becomes very clear then that when Jesus said judge not, he did not mean that we are not to judge anybody at any time. For believers are to judge others if they are qualified to do it. Now let's look next at the meaning of judging from the positive aspect. What is it that Jesus meant when he said, judge not? He meant that we are not to have a censorious spirit. You say, come again? He meant that we are not to have a censorious spirit. Now notice what Jesus says, judge not. More literally, don't always be judging. Why? Because if you're always judging, it is easy to develop a censorious spirit. Now, what is a censorious spirit? A censorious spirit is a spirit by which you want to condemn people or judge people as an end in itself. You're not interested in condemning someone so that you can lead that person to the place where that person will repent of his sin, confess it to God, and have his sin forgiven, and be restored to a right relationship with God. You just want to condemn that person as an end in itself, just for the sake of judging him, just for the sake of condemning him. I say this respectfully, but people who have a censorious spirit want to play God. Did you ever notice that they never do anything wrong themselves? It's always somebody else who's doing something wrong, and they always have their eagle eye open, and whenever somebody does something wrong, they're always Johnny on the spot, right there to see it. And when they see it, they will condemn it in the severest possible way. They'll come down on it like a ton of bricks, but they do it just for the sake of doing it. They're not interested in leading that person to repent of his sin, confess it to God, and receive his forgiveness for it. They just want to point that finger of blame at that person and fix the blame on that person. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He is saying, don't have a censorious spirit. Don't judge people. Don't condemn people as an end in itself. But rather, when you judge people, and we'll see this later, what you want to do is lead them to the place where they will repent of their sin, confess it to God, and receive his forgiveness for it. But now that we have seen the meaning of judge not, of that commandment, let us look next at the reasons why we are to obey this commandment to judge not. Now, Jesus not only tells us that we're not to judge, but he says, listen, I want to tell you why you're not to judge. So you'll understand it. And he's going to give us three reasons why we shouldn't judge other people. Reason number one, we shouldn't judge other people because if we judge them, they are going to judge us in return. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 1. Judge not, why, that or in order that ye be not judged. If you judge someone else, that person's going to turn right around and judge you. And then Jesus in verse 2 explains how that person will judge you. Now that person will judge you, first of all, for the very same things for which you judge him. Now, folk, you heard me correctly. That person will judge you for the very same things for which you judge him. Notice what Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. Now he's going to explain how others will judge you if you judge them. For with what judgment you judge, you pass a judgment on another person, ye shall be judged. That person will pass that same judgment on you. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. Are you telling me that if I'm doing something wrong, that I'm going to judge somebody else who is doing the same thing that I'm doing and judge him and say he's wrong? That's exactly right. We will judge others for doing things when we are doing the same thing ourselves. Now, I want you to see this from the Word of God so you'll know I'm not making this up. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3. Here you see the possibility of somebody doing something and judging somebody else for the same thing that they are doing. Now, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Now here it's talking about the Jews judging the Gentiles. He goes on to say, for wherein thou, referring to the Jews, judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Paul says, by you judging another, you condemn yourself. Why is that? He explains why. For thou that judgest doest what? Do you see it there? The same things. Here were these Jews. They were judging the Gentiles. They said, look at those Gentiles. Look at the sins they were committing. The Jews were committing the very same things. They're judging them, condemning them, while doing the same thing themselves. Therefore, by judging them, by condemning them, they're condemning themselves. And Paul goes on to say in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. There will be righteous judgment on the part of God against them who commit the things that the Gentiles are committing. And thinkest thou this, O man, referring to the Jews, that judgest them, the Gentiles, who do such things, and doest the what? What does it say? The same. See, the Jews were doing the same things the Gentiles were doing. They're judging the Gentiles, condemning them, but they're doing the same things the Gentiles are doing. And doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you think that God is going to bring judgment on the Gentiles for the things they're doing and let you do the same things the Gentiles are doing and not bring judgment on you? Oh no, it's not going to work that way. If God judges them, he'll judge you. Now you see, here were the Jews, and they were judging the Gentiles, but they were doing the very same things the Gentiles were doing. And folk, many times when people judge others, they are doing the very same things for which they judge other people. And if you don't believe it, just watch when people judge other people. It's almost as though they see their weaknesses in somebody else and they can't stand it and they judge them. And by judging them, they judge themselves. And Jesus says, listen, don't judge others. Because if you judge others, they're going to turn right around and judge you. And here's how they're going to judge you. First of all, They're going to judge you for the very same things for which you judge them. Second, they are going to judge you by the very same standard by which you judge them. Now notice what Jesus says in our text. Now he's explaining how others will judge us in verse 2 if we judge them. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure. Now you have your measure, your standard. And you measure others by that standard to see if they measure up. And so he says, and with what measure or standard ye measure others, it, that standard, shall be measured to you again. Others are going to take that same standard by which you judge them, and they're going to judge you by it. They're going to see if you live up to the standard by which you judge them. And that's why we're not to judge others. Once there was a mother, and she had a little girl. And she always taught the little girl that she wasn't to talk in church. So one Sunday morning, the mother and little girl are sitting there, and the mother leans over and whispers something to the little girl. The little girl looks at the mother and says, "Mommy, we're not supposed to talk in church." You see what that little girl was doing? She was taking the standard by which the mother judged the child, "You're not to talk in church," and applying it to the mother. See, if the child wasn't to talk in church, neither was the mother. And you see, if we judge other people, Jesus says they're going to turn around and they are going to judge us. And here's how they'll judge us. First, they'll judge us for the very same things for which we judge them. And second, they will judge us by the very same standard by which we judge them. Now, the second reason Jesus gives why we're not to judge is this. We're not to judge others because it is contrary to common sense to do it. Now, Jesus gives this to us in verses 3 and 4. In these two verses, Jesus gives us two examples to show how absolutely contrary the common sense it is to judge others. Now let's look at example number 1. That is found in verse 3. Listen to what Jesus says. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now we have two persons here. We'll call the person over here person A. And we'll call the person over here person B. Now, person A has something in his eye. Jesus calls it a mote. It is a tiny speck, a tiny piece of chaff, a tiny piece of dried twig. It's there in that person's eye, and it is obscuring that person's vision. That person can't see as clearly as he ought to see. Now, over here is person B. Now, person B has something in his eye. Jesus calls it a beam. The word means a plank of lumber. Now, let's use something that you and I can easily understand. This guy has a telephone pole in his eye. You can understand that, can't you? Now, here is person B. He has the telephone pole in his eye. Now, you can imagine what that's doing to his vision. I mean, he can scarcely see. So here is person B. He's got the telephone pole. Person A has the mote. Now, what does person B do? Well, see, he ignores telephone pole. You don't want to pay any attention to something as big as a telephone pole. So you ignore that. And here he goes over to person A. Now, you can scarcely see. And he says, "Brother, hold still now. You got something there in your eye. You got a tiny speck there in your eye." You say, that is absurd. If he's going to ignore the telephone pole in his own eye, Why is he going to go to person A and point out a tiny speck in his eye? That's ridiculous. And you're right, it is. But that's what we do in the spiritual realm. You see, that mote represents a sin in that brother's life. It's really there. That telephone pole represents the censorious spirit that person B has. But what does person B do? He ignores the censorious spirit. And he goes to person A and wants to point his sin out to him. And what Jesus is saying is simply this. It is just as ridiculous, it is just as absurd for a person who has a censorious spirit to go to a person who has a sin in his life and point that sin out to him as it is for a person who has a telephone pole in his eye to ignore that telephone pole and to go and point a tiny speck out in another person's eye. The one is just as absurd, it is just as ridiculous as the other. Now, if you think that example is bad, wait till you see the next one. The next one is in verse 4. Or, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Now we got two persons again. Here's person A, here's person B. Person A has a mote in his eye, tiny speck, tiny piece of dried chaff, tiny piece of twig. It's obscuring his vision. He can't see as clearly as he ought to see. Here's person B. Now you remember what he's got in his eye. He's got telephone pole. What does person B do this time? Well, of course, something as big as telephone pole, you don't want to pay any attention to that. You ignore it. But you go to your brother over here with a tiny speck in his eye. Now, just get the picture, see? Telephone pole obscuring your vision. You can scarcely see. Goes over here, and he says, brother, who's doing that? You've got a tiny speck there in your eye. I think I see it. Yeah, you got a tiny speck there in your eye. Now, what I want you to let me do is to perform a delicate operation on your eye and remove that speck from your eye so you can see as clearly as you ought to see. Would you want a person with a telephone pole in his eye to operate on your eye? I remember one time my daughter had a cracker in her hand. She swung around and got me in the eye. And I had to go to see an eye doctor. And I can tell you one thing. If that eye doctor had come in that room with a big patch on his eye and wanted to fool with my eyes, it wouldn't have taken me long to get up out of that chair and out of there. My eyes are precious to me. Now, here is this person ignoring the telephone pole and wanting to pull the mote out of that person's eye so he can see as clearly as he wants to see. You say that's ridiculous, that's absurd. You're absolutely right. But that's what we do in the spiritual realm. You see, that mote represents a sin in that brother's life. That telephone pole is the censorious spirit. And what Jesus is saying is this. It is just as ridiculous, it is just as absurd for a person who has a censorious spirit to go to another believer who has a sin in his life and want to correct him, get the sin out of his life and correct him, as it is for a person who has a telephone pole in his eye to go to a person who has a tiny speck in his eye and want to remove that respect, that speck. The one is just as absurd and ridiculous as the other. And that's why Jesus says, don't judge. Because it is absolutely contrary to common sense to do it. Now the third reason why Jesus says we shouldn't judge is this. We shouldn't judge because it is hypocritical to do it. Now look at the first two words of verse 5. Thou hypocrite. Now what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a play actor. He plays a part that doesn't rightfully belong to him. I had a series of meetings in King of Prussia in the state of Pennsylvania in the U.S. During that series of meetings, a drama team, all Christians, came down from the University of Princeton University. And they put on a play for the young people. One of the members of the team had written the play. It was called The Last Train. That member was very gifted. Praise the Lord, he eventually came to Biblical, graduated, and is a pastor now. But he had written this play called The Last Train. Now, one of the persons in that play played a drunk. And let me tell you something. If you looked at that guy, you would have thought he was drunk for sure. When that play was over, I talked to him. I said, don't you think you played that part a little bit too well? You would have thought he was stoned. He wouldn't touch alcohol. He was playing a part that didn't rightfully belong to him. He was a hypocrite. And this is what we do when we judge others and we have a censorious spirit. Because if we have a censorious spirit, we are not qualified to judge others. But we are pretending that we are. We are pretending that our spiritual vision is unimpaired. We are pretending that we can see clearly spiritually as we ought to see, when in reality, we are disqualified from judging others because of that censorious spirit. Our vision is impaired because of it. And we cannot see clearly as we ought to see spiritually because of that censorious spirit. But here we are acting as though we're qualified, as acting as though we can see clearly spiritually and we can judge that person, when the truth of the matter is that we're not qualified at all. And when we do that, we are playing the part of the hypocrite and we're playing it to the hilt. And Jesus says, don't do it. If you have a censorious spirit, that disqualifies you from judging other people. Your spiritual vision is impaired. You cannot see clearly spiritually as you ought to see. And when you go around pretending that you are qualified, that you can see spiritually clearly as you ought to see, that your spiritual vision is not impaired, you are a hypocrite. You are pretending to be something that you actually are not. Now, here are the three reasons that Jesus gives why we are not to judge other people. We're not to judge other people because if we judge them, they're going to judge us. How are they going to judge us? They're going to judge us for the very same things for which we judge them, and by the very same standard by which we judge them. We're not to judge others because it's contrary to common sense to do it. And we're not to judge others because it is hypocritical to do it. But now let's notice the condition to be met to qualify to properly judge other people. And it's right here in verse 5. Jesus says, thou hypocrite, first. Now underscore that word first. Do it so it stands out. First, cast the beam out of thine own eye. Now that beam represents the censorious spirit. Jesus says, listen, do you want to qualify to judge other people? Here's the first thing you do. You get rid of the censorious spirit. Now, how do we get rid of it? We repent of it before the Lord. We say, Lord, I'm sorry I have this kind of spirit. We confess it to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us. And then we ask the Lord, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, to cast that censorious spirit out, to free us from it. First, cast the beam out of thine own eye. And then, underscore that word, then, make it stand out. And then shalt thou see what? Clearly to do what? Cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Do you want to qualify to judge your brother or sister? Here's what you do. You get rid of the censorious spirit. When you get rid of the censorious spirit, then your spiritual vision is unimpaired. Then you can see clearly spiritually to judge your brother. You can see clearly spiritually to point the sin in your brother's life out to him and correct him. But you're only qualified to do that when you get rid of the censorious spirit. As long as a person has a censorious spirit, he's disqualified from helping his other brothers and sisters. He's not qualified to judge them. But you get rid of it, then you are qualified. And you do judge. That's why I said Jesus didn't mean we're not to judge anybody at any time. Because Jesus says right here we are. We are to take a person who has a sin in his life, we judge him. We point out that sin, we condemn that sin, not as an end in itself, but to lead that person to a place where he will repent of it. And we correct him so that that person no longer has that sin in his life. He lives his life free from that sin. I want you to turn, just for a moment, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 1. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in this particular verse. The book of Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 1. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, now we will all be overtaken in faults because we have a sinful nature. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, ye who have a proper relationship with the Lord, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness, humility. Look up here. Did you ever see a person who had a censorious spirit who was meek? Now, if you meet that person, please introduce me to him. You see, a censorious spirit and meekness are diametrically opposed to one another. And here, Paul says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, watch this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now look up here again. Considering thyself. Do you realize, folk, that you and I are capable of any sin? Do you realize that? We have an old nature. There's no sin of which we're not capable. And if we realize that, when we see a brother who is down because of his sin, we aren't going to come along and give him a good kick and say, you ought to praise the Lord that the Lord hasn't done any more to you than he's already done. We like to do that sometimes, don't we? But that's not what we're going to do. If we realize that we are capable of any sin, when we see a brother who's down, a brother who has sinned, we're going to love that brother. We're going to put our arm around him. We're going to condemn him because he's sinned, and he has to be condemned for it, but not as an end in itself. And we're going to lead that brother to the place where he will repent of his sin, confess it to God, and ask God's forgiveness for it. And when he does, that fellowship between him and the Lord that had been broken by his sin will be restored. And that brother will once again enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord. Now here is what Jesus teaches about this matter of judging. What does it mean to judge? It doesn't mean that we're not to judge false teachers and preachers, for we are to judge them. It doesn't mean that we're not to exercise church discipline, because we are to exercise it. It doesn't mean we're not to judge anybody at any time, because if we qualify, we are to judge others. Jesus said so. But it means that we're not to have a censorious spirit where we just condemn people for the sake of doing it and have no desire to lead them to the place where they will repent of their sin, confess it to God, and get things right with Him. Why shouldn't we judge? Because if we judge others, they're going to judge us in return. They're going to judge us for the very same things for which we judge them, and by the very same standard by which we judge them. We shouldn't judge because it's contrary to common sense to do it, and we shouldn't judge because it's hypocritical to do it. And then the condition for proper judging, to qualify to judge your other brothers and sisters in the Lord, get rid of the censorious spirit. And once you do that, your spiritual vision will be clear. And you will be able to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. You'll be able to go to him, point out his sin, correct him, so that he will live a life pleasing unto the Lord. When I was still teaching at Biblical Seminary, I spoke in chapel on one occasion, and I remember I went up to the office afterward, and I was sitting there at the desk. I had the door open. A student came up, and he was walking back and forth as though he was trying to decide whether or not to come in. Finally, he came in, sat down across from me at my desk, said, "Mr. Harding, I need to talk to you." He was married. He had a job as a janitor to support himself while he and his wife were there at seminary, and he was supporting both of them through this job he has as a janitor. He said, "Mr. Harding, as a janitor, I have to clean different rooms. One of those rooms has pornographic material in it." He said, "There's no one else around. No one's watching me. I pick up that material and I read it." And he dropped his head. Now, I had to condemn him for that. Now, I could have said, "Don't you have any common sense? How could you, a student preparing for the ministry, read something like that?" Be very easy to do that. That's not what you do. You condemn him gently, lovingly. And that I did. I said, "Look, the Bible forbids this. You need to repent of it. Confess it to the Lord and ask His forgiveness for it." And right there in my office, that young man did that. That young man is in the ministry today, faithfully serving the Lord. But you see, that's how we are to judge others, not with a censorious spirit. I wonder, as we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes, every eye closed, every head bowed. I know this is very personal. You say, who is going to make a decision if they have a censorious spirit? If the Holy Spirit is talking to you, and you have a censorious spirit, you know it, God knows it. And now is the time to cast that beam of the censorious spirit out of your life. If you really want to help your other brothers and sisters in the Lord, as long as that censorious spirit is there, you're disqualified. You can't point out a sin in another brother's life or correct him. You're disqualified. But if you get rid of that censorious spirit, then you're qualified. I wonder if there's one here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I do have a censorious spirit and I know it. God knows it. I want to repent of that here tonight and ask God to forgive me so that I will be qualified to help my other brothers and sisters in the Lord." If that's your desire, will you do this for me? Just slip your hand up and take it down. I'd love to pray for you. Is there one? Quickly. God bless you. I see it. I see that hand, that one over there. I see these through here. I see these down here. Yes, thank you. I see it. Anyone else? Quickly. I see it back there. I see it here. Anyone else? Quickly. Just slip it up. Take it down. Now, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, folk, don't quench Him. Yield to that conviction. Make that decision now. Get rid of that censorious spirit now. Last call. Anyone else? Quickly. I see it right back there. Anyone else? Yes, I see it over there. I'll wait just another moment. Yes, thank you. I see that. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Thank you. I see it over there. Anyone else? Quickly. Now let's have a few words of closing prayer, a few moments of silence. And right there in your seats, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come clean with the Lord. Tell Him in your own words that you have a censorious spirit. Don't excuse it. Just say, Lord, I have it. I know it's sin. And I'm sorry for it. I want you to forgive me for it. And then through your Holy Spirit, I want you to cast that beam of the censorious spirit out of my life, so that I'll be able to see clearly, to cast the mote out of my brother's eye. So that I'll be able to point out the sin in my brother's life and correct him. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, and you know you should do it, now is the time to make that decision. Let's have a few moments of silence. Talk to the Lord. Make it right with Him. And then when you go out of those doors, you're not going to go out like you came in. You're going to go out with that censorious spirit cast out of your life. Do it now, please. Father, your heart must be rejoicing to see your people want to get things right with you, to ask you to cast this censorious spirit out of their lives so they can see clearly to help their other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We know you've already answered their prayers. You've forgiven them for having it. And Lord, we pray that they will be able to help their other brothers and sisters. They will be able to point out their sin, correct them. Not condemning them just for the sake of doing it, but condemning them to lead them to the place of repentance, where they will confess their sin to you and ask your forgiveness for it. Lord, there may be someone in that someone is still agonizing. That someone is still trying to decide whether or not to make a decision. Help that person to make it, and thus please you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.